1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. The text this morning is taken from the first part of verse number 12. The Bible says in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Dear Christian and member of our church, and whether you're a member or not, just saint, you are part of a chosen generation. Amen. What a blessing by God. Chosen generation of God. We've talked about that chosen side. I'm not a Calvinist, by the way. I'm a zero pointer. Amen. If you know what that means. I can refute every point from the Word of God in reference to Calvinism. It is a heretical doctrine. It is wrong. It's not anywhere close to being right. Amen. Nonetheless, once you're born again, amen, you've been chosen. You've been chosen to something greater than you, chosen to a task. We are part of the elect at that point. And those are Bible concepts, Bible words, amen, that we're not afraid of just because someone's hijacked a term and used it for the wrong means. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. We're part of a royal family. Our Heavenly Father is no doubt absolutely over all. He's creator of all. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is King. Amen. And He will rightly sit on the throne on this earth. Amen. Fulfilling the Davidic covenant. And He is King Jesus. Amen. We are part of a royal family, a holy nation, a holy, not an unholy nation, a holy nation. A nation of people that desire to do right by God and embody the concepts and principles throughout this scripture, amen. We are a peculiar people in reference to this world, amen. Of course, we're different than the sinful group that we've come from, amen. We're all there. We're no better than anybody. But who we are now is a people who are a little peculiar. Out and about in this world because Jesus is peculiar, amen? And we've covered all those, but we are also called to show forth the praises of God unto the darkness. We're supposed to, as God's people, praise the Lord. Our lives should praise the Lord. We should praise Him with our life. We should praise Him in song. We should praise Him with our lips, giving thanks to His holy name, amen? We should not be a complaining people. Hallelujah. Amen. We should not be a down and out. We're not Debbie Downers. If your name's Debbie, I'm sorry. Amen. We are, that's not who we are. Amen. You say, well, do you always see the bright side of things? No, but I have to force myself. Amen. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the help. And I want to point out how good Jesus Christ has been to me. Amen. I don't want to join a chorus of just slander and of gossip and all these things. I don't want to be that person, amen. I just want to serve Jesus, amen. I want to point out how good God is, even in these dark days that we live. And we are to shine forth His marvelous light into the darkness of our present day and into this world. Remember, though, where we have come from. When you got born into this world, amen, you were not part of God's people. But by God's mercy, you've become God's part of God's people if you're born again. Now, if you're lost, you're still in darkness. Amen. You must be born again. But as a Christian, you didn't start this way. You didn't start as a Christian. You didn't start in church. You didn't start knowing God. But praise the Lord that you got born again through the blood of Christ. But now as a Christian, as God's people, having obtained mercy, we are now part of a holy heavenly family. And our heavenly family has business on earth. Amen? Our family, our heavenly family has business to accomplish on earth. The goal is not to get a boat. The goal is not to get a camper. The goal is not to get a big house. The goal is not to get a nice car or whatever. The goal is beyond that, far beyond that. For you and I, our family has business. Not that you can't have those things, amen, but they are not primary. Our primary purpose on earth is to engage in our family's business, amen. Verse number 12 says in 1 Peter 2, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. We're going to talk about that today. That little phrase there, having our conversation, that's a word that has a fuller meaning than we're used to. Typically today when we use the word conversation, we're talking about verbally conversing with somebody else, having a conversation back and forth, not a monologue, but a dialogue where both parties are conversing back and forth. The Bible word, our King James Bible, uses the word conversation in a fuller meaning than that. It's talking about every way that we communicate something to somebody else. So like with me, if I'm using my hands, that's conversing. If I'm using body language, verbally, written, how I've dressed, how I look, everything about me communicates something to somebody. That's what this word refers to. How we communicate something to everybody else that is looking on at our lives. Having your conversation, everything about us in bringing forth a message, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's referring to everybody that we have interaction with. Now, this is Peter, and he's writing to, generally speaking, to Gentile churches at this point. He was earlier on primarily dealing with the Jew. Later on in his ministry, in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, he's more in the Babylon area, and the church is there more towards the east, but it's Gentile churches. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to Gentiles, and he's saying here that it's not to exclude the Jew. We can live a life honest before the Jew too, but we are to live an honest life. Our conversation should be honest amongst the lost. That's what this is referring to, saved and lost, but in particular here, the lost, those that need Jesus Christ. We, as Christians, are called to have a conversation that is honest amongst the lost. Well, the word honest from the Webster's 1828 first edition dictionary. By the way, if you're going to study your Bible, the Webster's 1828 is a great resource. It's closer back to the time of when our Bible was brought forth in early 1600s. There's even a better resource. It's the OED, Oxford English Edition Dictionary. And it goes back into the 1600s, but man, is it pricey. It's very hard to come by. But that one as well would be a 1600 edition Oxford Dictionary is also very, very good and actually does better than even the Webster's or Strong's or anything like that. Anyway, if you can get a hold of that, that would be wonderful, but you're going to probably pay a few bucks for it, amen. Even if you get the online version, it's very expensive. Nonetheless, honest from Webster's 1828 says this, upright, just, fair in dealing with others, free from, it actually says trickishness. That's a new word for me, amen. I might have to use it, trickishness. And fraud, acting and having the disposition to act at all times according to justice or correct moral principles. Number two, it says fair, just, equitable, free from fraud. Three, it says frank, sincere, unreserved according to truth, an honest confession. Goes on to say sincere, proceeding from pure or just principles. It says, goes on to say decent, honorable, suitable, chaste, faithful. So honest has a really, really full meaning. Not just honest in the sense of not telling a lie, but honest in life. Honest with yourself, with who you are. If you're born again, you've come out of the world. You've been made separate now. You're not lost anymore. If you're born again, you can't get lost. Once you're born again, once you've been saved, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're now a child of God forever, for all eternity. Eternal life. God gave you, when you got saved, eternal life forever. Forever, ever and ever, you will be a child of God. You say, I have a problem with that. Well, the scripture is very clear, amen, and I'm welcome to talk to you later about the show. I can't believe you'd argue against that point. Who in the world, once they've been born again and tasted and know that the Lord is gracious, who in the world would ever want to go back, amen? Not me. Praise the Lord. I've gotten saved, amen, and I ain't looking back, amen. I hope you're in that same case. But know this, once you're saved, and you're a child of God now, amen? And just to make sure that you're not going to be able to get out, amen, the Holy Spirit of God has been sent to you to seal you. And this sealing is better than a prison, amen? It's better than anything. You can't get out if you wanted or tried, amen? You are born again, amen? And so now that we're born again, you need to realize and accept the fact that you are now called into a family that's an honest family, not a deceitful family, not a fraudulent family, not a family who's trying to be underhanded or try to make gain some way that's not proper. We now have a family that does things right. Everything we do right. Amen. We were getting power hooked up for the tent, and we actually had a plan. And the plan fell through, and we had to go for the generator. But we had plans early on to get power hooked up and all that through a different pastor was working it all out. And we were putting the tent up on Saturday, and I quickly realized that ain't going to happen. And so we tried to jump into action, make things happen. It just wasn't coming together. Finally, we got Brother Graham out there, and he had in mind just to go ahead and hook it up to the power grid and just get it done. The only problem with that is to do so would be stealing power, right? And I let it go. I was just going to see where he was at and all that. And he came to me. I was over there with him. We got the power all stretched out. We got the overhead lines in and all that. And he came to me and says, I just don't feel right about hooking this thing up. He says, we just need to do it right. And he knew, I knew, that potentially could mean some time. And so he got it all tagged and everything. I called the next day. And the gal gave him all the info. Bill's going to come to us. And the gal said, well, it'll be 5 to 8 days until we can get you hooked up. I was like, that's fine. That's fine. And I was thinking, well, that would be after the tent's over unless we go another week and all that. And so I had talked to Ryan before, and Ryan knows some people over there. So I let Ryan know. I gave him the numbers. And lo and behold, that day, I called that morning before that evening was up, it's hooked up. Say, how'd that happen? Did Ryan pull some strings? No, God pulled strings. Amen? God pulled strings. That's what I'm saying. A lot of times we think we can't do right because to do right just won't work out. No, I'm telling you, as a Christian, we do right and it does work out. We do right, right works. Right is the way to do it. We're not underhanded. We're not fraudulent people. We're not. To sell a car, you don't have to hide everything that's wrong with it. Amen? And pull the shade over someone's eyes. You can have honest dealings and make it. We are God's people. We do things right. Maybe I need to say that again. We are God's people. We do things right. That's what we do. We live in a right way. Honestly. Amen. This is what this word embodies. It's fuller than this, though. The word honest in your Bible actually comes from a Greek word kalos, and it means good, literally and morally. Valuable. You might recognize this word, virtuous. Amen. To live an honest life is to live a virtuous life. Amen. A virtuous, proper, better, well, worthy life. Worthy of our family. Worthy of God's family. That's the life we live. Amen. An honest life. Romans 12:17 says this. Go ahead and flip over there. Romans 12:17. To have an honest life, we must strive to be just in our dealings. We must strive to be right in everything. Consider Romans 12:17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest, honest things. Even when someone else does us wrong, we seek to do right. When we're not going to cheat somebody, we're not going to cheat someone because they cheated us. We're not going to slander somebody because they've slandered us. We're not going to go talking behind someone's back. We're not going to go have these conversations about people. Even if we disagree with them, we're not going to go and try to get everybody against them. God does not approve that for how his family operates. Amen. We're not a bunch of gossips. This is not who we are. Amen. We are true and honest people. And when things don't go our way, we don't get all upset about it. We commit those things to God. When someone on the phone says that'll be 5 to 8 days, we don't yell and get all upset. Amen. We just say, well, I'm going to talk to God about that. Amen. And that's how we do things. We're trying to put our building up. We're at a really, really strong, hard point, which we're not able to get past right now. And it has to deal with the civil engineering side. I don't believe our church should have to pay $17,000 for someone to come out here and put their little scope on our property and drive a couple stakes and do some paperwork. I just don't think it should cost that. Am I going to get upset about it? No. I'm going to keep praying and asking God, hey, can you help us out here? Amen. Can you send us somebody? Our architect who's not saved, he said, well, this is where we're at. And I said, I'm just going to talk to God about it. He's not used to this. Amen. That's okay. You hang out here on the back burner. And when God shows up and does a work, I'll let you know we're ready to take that next step. Amen. This is how we do things. We're not trying to get underhanded. We just want to do things right. But God has a way as well. Amen. And he's able to work out the details in a right way far better than we can by going underhanded. Amen. Amen. This is how we as Christians do things. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. We don't just need to be honest in reference to other people. We need to do honest when nobody else is looking and only God sees. We do things right. If you're a young person, do things right. If you're an old person, do things right. If you're somewhere outside of the realm of both those, amen, do things right. We do things right, amen. If you're looking to somehow get married one day, do it right, amen. If you're trying to find a job, do it right. No matter what it is, all the time, we do things right. Look over at 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 7. It says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Say, well, what I did wasn't right, but it wasn't evil. If it's not right, it's evil. There's not like this little middle gray area between good and evil that you can live in. It's either good by God or it's evil. Some of you right now are thinking, I'm not really sure about that. Well, I'm telling you, you better get sure about it. Because otherwise, that the area between good and evil that you've allowed to be a gray area, that's the area the devil is able to get you to play. It's not that bad. What's the word in that? It's still bad. That bad. It's not that bad. Sounds to me like it's still bad. Are you with me? God's people do all things right. That's what we strive for. Now, and when we do wrong, conviction sets in and we repent and get it right. Amen. And we ask God to forgive us and tell him we're sorry. Amen. That's what we do. We're God's people. We do things right. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary with this concept of doing things right. Well, people that always do things right never get ahead. I have found that not to be true. I'm doing just fine. Amen. And you say, do you always do everything right? I try. Yeah, I try. And when things are wrong and God convicts me, I want to get that right. Amen. And so far, I'm not complaining. God is good. Amen. And can I say, if you're trying to do right and you're committed, you know the same is true. Amen. I don't have that gray area to live in. It's black or white, buddy. It is either right or it's wrong. Amen. That's how we as Christians, and by the way, the world hates that about us. The world hates that about us. If we actually have conviction at the tent, there was something brought up this week about actually something going to happen tonight. And they were planning and all that. And a lot of the pastors were okay with it. And I was convicted. I'm like, no, I don't think we should do that. And I had to go on. I had to go on the pastor's group and say, I don't have a clear conscience in this. And if you guys want to go ahead, you can, but our church won't be a part. Say, what? I'm not talking. Listen, do you know how hard it is as a preacher to stand up for what you believe, even when it's to a whole other group of peers, of other men of God, which I count far greater than I, and say, God's not giving me liberty there. And I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying we can't. I can't, and our church can't, because I have a responsibility here. Does that make sense? So it's not just you that's faced with these decisions. It's me. And it's not always in the face of those that are just wanting to take you out drinking or carouse them. It's sometimes this is in areas that are could be, in a sense, good things that God says no to. Amen? We have to be willing, even in that, to say, I can't. I won't. Amen? Does this make sense? We need to do things right. And please don't ask me what that issue was. Amen. What? So what is the opposite of honest? It's dishonest. It's being dishonest. Void of honesty. Destitute. Another word for you. Probity. Probity. Is that right? You ever heard that? P-R-O-B-I-T-Y. Ever hear of probity? Well, Webster's, if he would live back in 1828, apparently this would have been a common word, amen. It means morality, destitute of morality, integrity or good faith, faithless, fraudulent. In other words, navish. I need to use that word. That's a pretty cool word. It means unscrupulous. Anything goes. As long as the ends justify the means. I can do wrong, and then good will come. Paul said that doesn't work that way. Amen. Doing wrong does not bring about a good result. You're a young person. I'll just go against my parents and it'll all work out. No, it won't. You're at work. I'll just go against my boss because he don't know any better and it's all going to work out. I know he said no, but no. No, it doesn't work that way. Doing wrong doesn't work out for the believer. Amen. Disgraceful, lewd, unchaste. When a Christian has an honest life, he is living in faithfulness to what God, his Father, says that a Christian life should be. When a Christian's life does not properly represent Christ, it is a dishonest life and fraudulent. If you're saved, you are a Christian, and you have a heavenly Father that you're responsible to. And to live a life that is not according to his word is dishonest. If you're a Christian and you hang around a group of people that are not Christian and you act like them when you're around them, you're dishonest. You are living a dishonest life. If you, for advantage, conceal who you are, how would you like it if a terrorist came in our church building, dressed all nice, like happened in South Carolina to a prayer group down there? A guy came in, this actually happened down there a few years back. He came in a prayer meeting, he sat down, acted like them, they took prayer requests, they went through it all, he was nice, he was smiling, and then when they all bowed their heads to pray, he stood up and gunned them all down. Can I say he was dishonest about who he was? He came in and he acted like he was part of them. And when they were vulnerable, he stood up and gunned them all down. Can I say for you and I as Christians, you're a Christian. If you're born again, you are a child of God. It would be wrong for you to go around and masquerade like you're not a child of God. It's fraudulent. It is dishonest, and it is dishonorable, and it's dishonoring to your family, your heavenly family. Amen? 1 Peter 2 And in verse number 9 says, ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood. This isn't if I want to be. If you're a Christian, this is who you are. Accept who you are, amen. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him. Amen. That you should have that honest conversation amongst the Gentiles. As Christians, we have been given a new identity, a new purpose. We've been joined to a new family, and we have a new way of going about things. When I got saved, things had to change. I didn't get saved when I was 5, 6, 10, 16, 18. I got saved when I was 25. And I was already living my own life in a career. And I had done a lot of things wrong. And can I say I have wronged some people that I wish I could make right that I don't even know about. One of which really bothers me overseas. I've really wronged people. And I am not happy about that. I don't want to wrong people today. I would rather be wronged and maintain a clear conscience than to wrong somebody today. I don't want to live a false life. I don't want to go around and let people think that I'm worldly. I'm not. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I don't want to masquerade like I'm somebody else. Amen. I want to live an honest and a true life. And I hope that you do as well. On earth, we have a threefold purpose. Glorify God, edify the saints, strive to reach the lost. That's our purpose. That is our family business. Our family business is simple. Glorify God, edify the saints, and strive to reach the lost. Amen. This gives us a threefold vocation. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. A vocation, we're familiar with that word. It means a job. We have a job to do for the Lord. And we need to walk worthy of this task, this family business that we've been given. The word vocation means a calling by the will of God, a divine. It's actually a vocation among the divine. It's bestowment of God, his grace upon a person or nation. But it's also an employment. It is a calling, an occupation. And then it says a trade. In our day and age, we use that word trade. Like that person learned to trade. What does that mean? It means that if you're an electrician, you have learned how to trade that ability for something else. In our day and age, we trade for typically cash, for money. In other times, they would trade for something else. Like maybe this person's good at doing this, this person's good at doing this, so I'll do this for you while you do this for me. It's a trade. That's what learning a trade is, all right? But to learn a trade is to have a vocation. It's to have bestowed upon you an ability, a grace to accomplish something. Can I say, as a Christian, we have learned a new trade. And our trade, by the grace of God, is threefold. I now have the ability, as a Christian, to glorify God. I now have the ability, by God's grace, to edify the saints. Before I was saved, I did not have that ability. I could not glorify God, and I could not edify the saints. And can I say, as a Christian, part of my trade also now is the ability to win souls to Christ, the ability to articulate the gospel to lost and dying world that they might be saved. As a Christian now, this is my vocation. This is how God has empowered me by his grace to be. I have a new job. Boil it all down. That's what that means. Amen. Do you ever hear the phrase, making an honest living? Making an honest living. I hope that you make an honest living. Amen. Some people, they get saved, they're a bartender. You can't be a bartender as a Christian and make an honest living. Doesn't work, right? Well, they're going to drink anyway. Might as well be me who makes the, I know how to do it and get the tips. No, that's not honest living. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're not going to be a part of deception, a part of pouring poison into people, and you can't do it. You see what I'm saying? That would not be an honest living for a Christian. Making an honest living then would be we want to have an occupation to make money that is right by God. Honest living. I'm not trying to defraud people. I'm not trying to trick people. I'm not trying to do things that are underhanded or, matter of fact, I think on the back bulletin there's something there in reference to a false weight. We're not living in false weights. We want to be just. We want to be honest. We want to make an honest living. I would say also that if you have an honest job, but you do not live up to a company's requirements, like if you have an honest job, maybe HVAC, Rob's owns a business. If he had an employee, by the way, HVAC works honest. I mean, we want people to be comfortable. Amen? Aren't you happy for some air in here today? That's good, amen. And no one's being defrauded to get it. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. It's an honest potential living. But if you work for somebody like that, and then you're stealing from them, right? Or misrepresenting the product or anything else, it could become a dishonest occupation. So the means could be okay, but if we're dishonest in it, it's no longer honest for us. But what about when it comes to Christianity? You didn't have to get saved. Do you know God didn't come to me with an AK-47, amen, and said, repent or I'm blowing your head off, amen? Anybody? No one, God didn't hold a gun to your head and say, get saved or I'm pulling the trigger. No. You say, well, he held hell over my head. You're already going there. He didn't say to you, repent or I'm giving you hell. You're already going there. He came to you saying, you don't have to go there, but it's your choice. Your end, because you're a sinner, is heading, leading you that way, but you don't have to go. But you can if you want. If people want to go to hell, they don't got to do anything, and they'll make it there just fine all on their own. They don't need God's help to go to hell. Neither do you. But if you got saved, it was your choice. Amen? It was your choice. You came to Christ. Now, as a Christian, to make an honest living in our vocation, you need to first glorify God. Can I say, if you're a Christian, that is a good vocation. Being a Christian, good vocation. But do you know that in that vocation, you can make it a dishonest vocation? By how you act within that vocation? Just like with my example with Rob. It's a good line of work. But an employee can get in there and do wrong and defraud and rob and pillage and steal in that line of work, and it becomes dishonest. As a Christian, good line of work, great line of work. Recommend it for everybody. But do you know there are many in our vocation that are dishonest? They're dishonest. Why? Remember, we have a threefold job requirement. Glorify God, edify the saints, and win the lost. That's it. If you work for a company, they tell you what your job is. And while you're there, if you don't do it, you're dishonest because you're not willing to do what the job requirement is. Can I say, as a Christian, you have a threefold job requirement: glorify God, edify the saints, and win the lost. That is your job description as a Christian. Say, well, how do we glorify God? I have a bunch on that. I'm not going to give you all the scripture, but basically by showing forth praises before men. We praise the Lord, and God is glorified by living a thankful life. When I'm thankful, God is glorified. But if you want to write some of those down, you can. Psalm 100 verses 4 and 5, Colossians 3:15, Hebrews 13:15. By serving him, not our flesh, not serving idols, just serving God. That is honest. That glorifies God. I glorify God when I serve Him. I glorify God when I offer praise, praise to Him, praise in front of others, praising Him out in the marketplace, telling people how good God is. I glorify God when I'm thankful and tell people how thankful I am about God, all these things. I glorify God in these ways, and I should. I glorify God when I tell my flesh no. I glorify God when I reject idols and solely accept Him. I glorify God. I glorify God when I seek to actually look like who I'm supposed to be as a Christian. I glorify God by coming to church. I can glorify God in a number of ways, but I have a responsibility to glorify God. I glorify God by being faithful. I glorify God by reading His word. I glorify God by praying. I glorify God by just tapping in to do what God wants me to do. I glorify God by raising our children for His glory. I glorify God. Secondly, my vocation is to edify the saints, primarily in your local church. That's what Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 refers to. We have a primary responsibility to our own because we're covenanted together, primarily. But I can also edify other saints. At the tent meeting, it's wonderful, amen, to encourage the brethren. They're not part of our local church, but I want to encourage them. Primarily, first, my responsibility is to our own church. Some people say, well, I like people better in other churches. I'm going to minister to them and never hear. That's backwards. That is wrong. Our primary responsibility, your occupation is edify your local assembly. Then you could also edify out, but it's secondary. Amen? And there's a bunch for that. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you could refer to that. Wonderful text in reference to that. And then thirdly, my vocation is to reach the lost. Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells us that it's our responsibility to preach the gospel. And it's called the Great Commission. And then in the book of Acts, it even gives us in Acts 1:8 another iteration of the Great Commission. We are supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 actually says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth," where we live, uttermost part of the earth, amen, from these respective regions. That happens once you're born again and sealed with the Spirit. And then the Bible even gives us another call to minister and to invite people to Christ. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. As a Christian, I have a vocation. As a Christian, I have a job to glorify God, to edify the saints, and then to preach the gospel. That is my job as a Christian. Look over at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Just because you don't receive a physical paycheck from a Gregorio Baptist church or a check signed Jesus Christ doesn't mean that your vocation with God is less important than your physical vocation to make money on earth. Amen? As a Christian, I have a job. And can I say, God rewards us plentifully for our occupation. A lot of times our respective jobs on earth become more important than... No, they're not in competition. They are not in competition. My job for God, by the way, is first. Colossians 1:18. Someone would say, are you saying I'm supposed to neglect the things in this life for God? Actually, yes, amen. If what you're doing on earth keeps you from doing what God called you to first, things need to change. Amen. 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 Colossians 1, verse number 18. Your God-given vocation is before all other vocations or endeavors. Colossians 1, 18. And He, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is first for the Christian in all things, everything. Preeminence. Amen. Primarily, everything a Christian does must be in accordance with his divine vocation to glorify God, to edify the saints, and to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we live an honest life before the Gentiles. Would be to God that there would be just scores of saints today living who they are, living who we're supposed to be. Amen. We have a vocation before God. Let us live according to it. Do you know who sees when we're not living honestly as Christians? Number one, God sees it. God sees it, and he will work to correct your poor work performance accordingly. We got to stop thinking about this like it's nebulous. It's not. I have a new vocation. The day I got saved, I have a new primary vocation to God. And it's threefold. Amen. And when my work performance is poor, God seeks to improve my performance. Amen. Call it chastening, call it discipleship, call it whatever you want. Amen. Know who else sees it? The Gentile sees it. The lost, as it gives him further reason to reject Jesus Christ. That's who sees it. The lost see our pathetic performance. Amen. If you work in a job and you have a poor performer on your crew, is that person talked well of, or is he talked harshly about? Harshly about, because they ain't pulling their load, amen? And so then everybody else has to pick up the pace to make up for them. Can I say, as a Christian, we have a job to do, and we all need to do our part. And when the world sees us not doing our part, amen, they laugh at us, they mock God, and they believe that what we're doing is not important. Can I say, what we're doing is important, amen, and more important than anything else? Do you know who else sees it? Your neighbors. Your neighbors see it. They all see it. You know who else sees it? Your children. Man, is that a driving force in my life. I never want my children ever be able to say, yeah, mom and dad skipped out of that service because they'd rather do something else. God forbid. Never. I want my children to know that I am faithful to God's vocation in my life first. Amen. God did everything for me. He deserves the preeminence in my life. Amen. My kids may be able to say some things about me, but I never want them to be able to say, I don't believe he loves the Lord. He's failing in his vocation. Oh, no, 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 no. I want my children to know that it's important to glorify God. Amen. To glorify God and to thank God for everything and to edify the saints and to give. Amen. And to reach the lost. I want my children to know assuredly that I believe that this is important. You know who else sees it? Our spouses see it. That's who sees it. You know who else? The brethren see it. The brethren know who they can count on and who they can't. Count on to be faithful, amen. Our co-workers see it. Everybody sees it. From God on down, everybody sees when we're laying down on our job, in our vocation, to be a Christian, amen. When I was an aircraft mechanic flying all over the world to fix airplanes, by the way, that nobody else could fix, that was my job. I did it with all my heart. It didn't matter what was going on. I would drop anything. I could be anywhere at any time. All the company needed to say is, you're going wherever. And I would run. I would grab the manuals. I would study the whole way. And when I got there, I jumped out. I didn't care if it was 40 degrees below zero in Chicago like it was one time. In Minneapolis, St. Paul, with snow everywhere, just absolutely freezing. Or if it's in Algiers, Africa, 34 degrees Celsius, amen. Or whatever else, it didn't matter. I was dedicated to the task. I put myself in harm's way all the time. I laid in raw fuel. I did whatever it took absolutely all the time to just to fix airplanes. Then I got saved. And God said to me, am I more important than airplanes? Dana could testify, I'd get a call and they would say your plane leaves in an hour. I'd be at work and they would say your plane leaves in an hour. I'd be like, I think I can get home and grab some clothes. If not, I'm going anyway. I've been awake 54 hours. That's my record. 54 hours working on airplanes, solid straight until I passed out. I've worked almost 4 days. I put 76 hours and 3.5 days in, replacing the landing gear on an Air Force base. All I'm trying to get, I would fly on broke airplanes. Literally, planes broke, nobody can fix, making horrible noises. I would jump in the cockpit and fly, and the test pilot crew, would do everything they could to break that airplane in the air so we could figure out what's wrong with it. That's what I did. And then I got saved. And God said, am I as important to you as your job? I said, God, you know. You know you are. He said, prove it. And he called me to walk away from a career that I loved. I'm not complaining. I love what I do today. And God showed me that there's more fulfillment in his vocation than in a vocation, quite honestly, that I really did enjoy. What vocation is more important to you? Are you living up to the vocation, Christian, that God has called you to? I've heard all kinds of things. It's dangerous down on 38th Street. You know where it's dangerous? In your home, when it's not where you're supposed to be. Amen. It's dangerous serving Jesus. It sure is. Ask those dear precious saints in Afghanistan who unfortunately had to rely upon Joe Biden who failed them. You ask these people where it's dangerous to serve Jesus. It's dangerous to serve Jesus everywhere. Who cares the environment, amen? It didn't matter to me. When I was in jail in Algiers, Africa, amen, for a little spot of time because of something stupid, amen, it didn't matter to me. I wasn't even there for Jesus. I was there for an airplane. I'm asking you this. Is your job for Jesus more important to you than anything else? Or does everything else come first? Families first, jobs first, vacations first, ice creams first, everything's first. And then if there's anything left over, I might read my Bible, or if God really gets something, I'll tell someone about Jesus or pass out a tract. Is that our mentality? Or do we seek to be a star employee for God? That's the question. If God was to come down right now and give you an evaluation like he did in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, how would that evaluation go? That's the question. How are you doing in your vocation? I think we all can make improvement. I can make improvement. But let us seek. Glorify God, edify the saint, and to reach the lost. And if we're not doing that, with the opportunities given, I submit to you that we're failing in our job as a Christian. God help us, I pray today. I thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. And I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to lift myself up. All I know is, God, what you've led me to do in my life, dear God. And I know at every turn, it's always been good. God, you've blessed me immensely. You've given me more than I could ever ask for. You've been so good to me. And everything that you've asked me to do has been my reasonable service. And I see it as that. I'm so thankful, dear God, to be in the ministry and be where you have me at. I'm so thankful, God, to serve you.
God, I look forward to the day that I get to go home and be with you. But for now, I know, God, we all have things to do. We're all busy. But the question is, do you have the preeminence? Is our occupation that you gave us more important than anything else? And if it's not, we have our priorities out of whack. I'm not saying that these other things aren't important. My family's very important to me. But they're not first. You're first. Bringing an income in for the family and supplying the needs is very important for me. But God, it's not first. You're first. God, you know going on vacation has been important. Lord, our family's needed a couple times a year to go and just get away and focus on just relaxing and being with each. You know vacation's even been important for me at in its right spot, but it's not first. Oh God, might you gain the preeminence in our lives today. Might we not be fraudulent in our Christianity. Might we not be dishonest. Oh, we're so thankful that you saved us. But then we're not even willing to allow you to have the preeminence. God, it's fraudulent. It's not right. God, help us with this, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Heads, bowed, eyes closed for a moment. The piano's going to play.